Riley. Come on down. All right, guys, this is Riley. She was studied with by Ariana and Aaliyah. You guys give a wave. So we've got some, that was not an enthusiastic wave. So we've got some discipleship material for you here. Riley, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. You can go ahead and have a seat. Riley was just baptized this past week, and so anytime somebody is baptized, we want to celebrate that because we have a new sister or a new brother with us. And that discipleship material that we give to them, the folks who studied with them are going to continue going over that. When I say discipleship material, it is truth from Scripture. It's looking at Scripture and just applying it to our lives. But we want to give people special care who are making that commitment early on. Because when we become a Christian, it's kind of like when a baby is born. When a baby's born, you don't just throw it out in the world and say, hey, fend for yourself, guy. Right? You help that baby. And so it's the same spiritually. The church is meant to be a place where we can get help. The church is meant to be a place where we can have a family around us that's going to help care for us. The church is meant to be a place where we can learn and where we can grow and where we can develop and where we can eventually become the kind of people that turn around and do that for somebody else. Amen? So that's what it's all about. So we're excited, Riley, that you're here. And we're in a sermon series here on worship here at the Crossings. We're in our second week of that. Today's lesson is entitled, Here I Raise My Ebenezer, whatever that is. Now, we just sang a couple of verses of Come Thou Fount. One of the lines in there is, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. And, you know, I could see the faces of some of you whenever you say that. You're like, what is that? We're going to talk about it. So you're not going to leave here mystified at the end. But singing is commanded in the New Testament. If you look in the Bible, in the New Testament, we see the early believers getting together. One of the things that they regularly engaged in addition to taking communion together, is that they would sing songs together. And anytime singing is mentioned in the New Testament, it's mentioned in the context of a command. Sing to one another. Do this with one another. This is important. Now, singing is one of those things that honestly, I can go into autopilot on. Because I come to church every Sunday, we sing a lot of the same songs. A lot of them, I don't even have to see the words on the screen. I just kind of know it because we sing it so much. And so I can go into autopilot without thinking about what I'm doing. And I can miss the great connection that singing can give me in my relationship with God to Him. And there are some very specific reasons that God, I believe, commands us to sing and expects us to sing. There's some blessings from it. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And there are certain songs that God likes. There are certain hearts, I should say, in singing that God likes. And there are certain elements of songs or maybe things that we think about whenever we think of a hit song, maybe that we get wrapped up in, that's not that important to God. And so what makes a song a hit to God is not the tune, it's not how catchy it is, it's not the timing, it's not the beat, it's not the type, it's not like God only likes a certain type of music, it's not like that. It's also not the talent of the singer. You know, it's not how great of a voice someone has. There's a lot more to it in terms of what makes singing pleasing to God. Last week, we had a whole lesson about that. What makes my song a hit in heaven versus what doesn't? We looked at Colossians 3:16. So I just want to run through this again because this is kind of the foundation for this whole series. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have the scriptures we're going to look at on there. But Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And so a song that is a hit to God, a song that's a hit in heaven, first of all, communicates truth. We're speaking God's word to one another. We're admonishing and correcting one another. Number two, it connects me to others. There's that one another element of this where it's not just about me and God. It's about me singing to God, but in the presence of others where they're encouraged and their singing encourages me. It also comes from the heart, number three. And number four, it centers on God. So the worship that pleases God isn't limited to a genre. It's not limited to a certain sound. It's not limited to a certain type of music. It's not limited to even a certain time period of when music was written. We've got some classics that we sing sometimes. More often than not, we're singing the new stuff, but God likes the classics too. It's more about the heart, though, and the truth that's being communicated. Last week, we looked at the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and we talked about how they got into this discussion about worship, and Jesus kind of busted her out a little bit because the religion that the Samaritans ascribed to was not in line with truth. They had sort of made up their own way to connect to God that they just came out of their own minds, where they weren't calling people to repent of sin. They weren't calling people to do the things that God says to do, but they were getting together regularly and singing songs to God. Jesus's point to her is that is not the kind of worship that honors God because it's not rooted in the truth. He says that the time is coming, indeed it's here now. This is him speaking to this woman, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in this way. So worship, guys, is not simply about rapturous singing or a concert or a show. It's about our connecting to the Lord in spirit and in truth. Jesus says this is what true worship looks like. He also says in this passage that God is looking for people who worship him in this way. He's looking out for it. And in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Paul writes, "So here's what I've concluded. I will pray in the Spirit, but I will also pray with my mind engaged. I will sing rapturous praises in the Spirit, but I will also sing with my mind engaged." Okay? And I want to encourage you guys, when we're talking about worship, worship is one of those things. Who you choose to worship in life has eternal ramifications on your life. Who you choose to worship, who you choose to be a worshiper of, is going to make an eternal difference in your life. Whether you choose to engage in healthy worship or not has the potential to make an eternal difference in your life. And a big part of worship, if you're truly worshiping, when we get together on Sundays and sing these songs together, we are repeating truths about God. And it's very, very important that we not allow ourselves to go into autopilot mode where we're not thinking about the truths that we're repeating. One of the things that I was taught to do that I have found very helpful is before I engage in worship, I want to picture God in his throne room. You know, I want to think about that picture in Revelation where God is seated on the throne in heaven and the angels are encircling him and there's thunder and there's lightning and the train of his robe is filling the temple and his glory is just wrapping everything up around him and I'm there and the angels are singing. And when they sound off, it's like the sound of thunder. You can't not hear it, and they're directing their praise to God. And he's there, and I get to sing to him. I get to direct my praise to him. I get to tell him what's in my heart and how I feel about him, because he's not just big and powerful and scary, which he is. He's also good. And he loves me, and he wants a relationship with me, and he sent his son to die for me, and he wants that connection that bad for me, that he's willing to go out of his way. Those are all things we're going to talk about this morning. But I just want to encourage you, as we are worshiping together, have that picture in your mind and engage your mind. Think about the words that you're singing. Think about the truths that you're repeating and allow them to be internalized in your heart as we're singing, because that's what worship is meant to do, okay? We sang a song this morning called Come Thou Fount. We sang it once last week too. I said then, for a lot of you, that's the first time you heard that song. We don't typically sing hymns. This song was actually written, I believe, around 1756 or 1758. It is an old song. It was written by a guy named Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson wrote it when he was 22 years old, okay? And it uses a lot of funny words, okay? Melodious sonnet, is that something that you guys say in everyday language? Let me sing you a melodious sonnet, dear, okay? Maybe you should add that to your repertoire, you guys, especially you college guys. Here I raise my Ebenezer. What? Are you sure? Is that legal? Should we do that? Interposed his precious blood. What does that mean? We're going to talk about it. Let thy goodness like a fetter. A fetter. A what? Okay, we're going to talk about it. I want you to remember as we look at these guys, don't get distracted by the old words. These words that are old to us were contemporary language for Robert Robinson back in the 1700s. Everybody knew what they meant. Today, we need to explain it. You guys know there's a bunch of words we use now that you have to explain, right? Bussin'. What? Bussin'? I mean, I'm old, dude. What do you think? I buy a ticket and I'm bussin'. Like, I don't know. And there's others. Gina, where's Gina Payne? Gina, give me a word, Gina. Give me one of those words you were posting about on Facebook. Uh-huh. Okay. Give me one more. Come on. Okay, that's all right. Gina's done a lot of drugs in her life. It's okay. I have too, guys. It's not an endorsement. It's just life. Come Thou Fount is a classic hymn. We're going to look a little bit at Come Thou Fount this morning. We're going to talk about some of the truths we can learn from Come Thou Fount, not because Come Thou Fount was necessarily inspired. It's not like we're going to take Come Thou Fount and put it in our Bibles. But one of the things that gives a meaningful worship song its power is that a meaningful worship song that we believe is a hit in heaven is firmly rooted in Scripture. Come Thou Fount is one of those songs that's firmly rooted in Scripture. So we're going to look at some lines from Come Thou Fount, but we're going to look at how they show up in the Bible. You've got some notes, like I said, in there. Number one, the truth the song communicates from the Scriptures. These are lessons from the classic hymn, Come Thou Fount. So is this song a hit in heaven? Well, yes. And the reason we could say is, number one, the truth the song communicates from the Scriptures. It communicates truth. It does a good job communicating truth. And you've got to ask, whenever you're talking about a worship song, is that's number one. Does this song communicate truth? Is this song speaking truth into the lives of me and my neighbor here? Does it align with Scripture? And the answer with Come Thou Fount is yes. There are several great truths that are highlighted in this song. The first one, truth number one, is I am saved by the grace of God. Truth number one, great truth from Come Thou Fount is I am saved by the grace of God. Verse 1 says, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. In verse 3, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Interpose just means to get in between, okay? And so the teaching in the Bible is that you and I are sinners. You and I are lost. If we've ever committed a sin in life, we are lost. And all of us have sinned. It says that in the Bible. If you've told a lie, if you've ever stolen something, if you've ever treated somebody the way you shouldn't treat them, you know, you've sinned. That pretty much covers all of us, except for Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ he is God. He made himself a human being, came into the world, lived a perfect life, never sinned a single time, even though he was tempted just like all of us. He ended up dying on a cross for our sins. He takes God's wrath onto himself. Through his blood, you and I have the opportunity to be saved from God's wrath. Jesus gets in between me and God's wrath that's coming because of my sin. And he says, if you will follow me, if you'll become my disciple, you're going to have the best life you can have, possible. You're going to have the absolute best life, and I'm also going to cover you from the wrath of God against this sin. That's a pretty good deal for us, right? You get the best life now and you get a great retirement plan. It's a really good deal, okay? You don't want to pass up on that. But that's what the truth from Scripture that this song is alluding to here. It says he interposed his precious blood. He talks about grace. He talks about this being a gift. In the Bible, the word grace just means gift. It's the Greek word charis, same word, gift, grace. Okay, so God gives you this gift. That means, you want to know what a gift means? It means you didn't earn it, okay? If you've been saved from your sin, if you were baptized into Christ and your sins were washed away, and now you have this relationship with the Lord, guess what? You didn't earn that. You didn't suddenly put God into your debt because you decided to start doing the Christian thing. Like, God owes me now. No, it is a gift. Just like at Christmas time, if I give my kids a present and there's wrapping paper around it, they need to unwrap it, okay? But it's still a gift, okay? If I give you a check for $1 billion and say, here's a check for $1 billion, you still got to get in your car, you still got to drive to the bank, you got to push the little button and tell the teller, or go to one of the modern-day ATM machines, pop that thing in there, you still got to go deposit that check, okay? You got to do something to accept it. Just because you got to do something to accept it, is it suddenly not a gift? Like, man, I had to drive to the bank. They owe me that $1 billion. No, dude, you're accepting a gift. It's the same with salvation. Man, Jesus says, if you want to enter into this covenant with me, if you want to be saved from your sins, there are some things that I expect of you. Okay? I expect you to give your life to me in baptism. I expect you to follow me for the rest of your days. But we're just unwrapping the present. Don't ever get it twisted that you are not accepting a gift whenever you are saved, right? That's important. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it's by God's grace that you've been saved. You receive it through faith. It was not our plan or effort. It is God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. You are saved by grace. It is a gift from God because God is gracious and he loves you and he gives you a chance and you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. But man, he's good. Isn't that good news? Okay, that's one of the truths that's wrapped up in Come Thou Fount. He's banging that drum. God is good. God is good. God is good. He gives us a chance. We don't deserve it. We're weak. Okay, it's good news. Truth number two, the grace that saved me should transform me. The grace that saved me should transform me. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. He's saying, man, I didn't deserve this grace that God gave me. I'm not a good man. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve this relationship with God. I don't deserve this life that he's giving me, but he's so good, he's given it to me. You know, the Bible says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And that's the truth. God is so good. Whenever you are baptized and you start walking with the Lord and you start trying to be faithful, you don't do that out of a sense of duty. If you do, your heart's in the wrong place. You do it out of a sense of, man, God is so good, I want to please him. It's not duty so much as it needs to be a response to God's grace. And that's one of the things that's awesome about Come Thou Fount. He gets that. And that word constrained, daily I'm constrained. He says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. He more than likely takes that from what his Bible would have been for Robert Robinson back in the 1700s. They had the KJV, which the King James Version Bible is a pretty good translation of Scripture. We don't use it as much here for two reasons. Number one, that language is antiquated, meaning the these and the thous and the stinkeths and the all the uths that are in there don't really connect today. But also, the Greek manuscripts that we use to get that translation were from about the 8th century. Since the 1600s, we have found older Greek manuscripts since then. So the NIV and the NASB and a lot of the modern versions we use are actually based on those older manuscripts that they didn't have in the 1600s. So if you read the KJV, there will actually sometimes be passages that are in the KJV that in the newer translations aren't there. And the reason is because those passages weren't in the older documents. They don't make a huge difference, but there are people out there that are KJV only, and so that's the only reason I'm saying that, okay? We don't use this, and that's why we typically use. But in this passage, this is what Robinson was more than likely pulling from. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." That word constraineth there is more than likely what gave him the inspiration for that passage in his song. And he's alluding to the fact that Christ died for us, and as beneficiaries of his sacrifice, we're compelled to live good lives for Christ. As beneficiaries, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." You say, what's that? A fetter is a chain, okay? It's just a chain. That's all it means. So when he says, bind me like a fetter, he's saying, don't let me escape or resist your goodness. Let my knowledge of how good you are bind my heart, my inner self, the inner workings of my spirit, where I center my life. Let that be bound to your goodness. Let me never forget your goodness. Guys, if we will just live out of the goodness of God, if you get up in the morning and you're reminded of the goodness of God and all the blessings that he gives you and all the grace that he pours on you, is that going to affect your day? It's going to affect your day, okay? You got plans to go out and sin that day, it's going to mess your plans up. It's going to mess them up, right? Because he's so good. He's so good. So chain your heart to his goodness. Let him carry you. Robinson is saying he never wants to be apart from the controlling force of the goodness of God in his life. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, the controlling force in our lives is the love of the anointed one. One died for all, therefore all have died. He died for us so that we will all live, not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead. Man, what a powerful passage of scripture that is. A powerful truth. And that's exactly what I think Robinson is trying to communicate in song. Truth number three, to continue to love, I must continue to remember. Truth number three, to continue to love, I must continue to remember. Guys, I tell my story a lot here at church. I get up on Sundays. I frequently allude to the fact that I was sexually abused when I was a little kid, that I struggled greatly with my self-image and self-worth, that I got addicted to drugs for years and years, that I struggled greatly in my relationship with the Lord. I struggled greatly with knowing whether God could be good or not when he allowed certain things to happen to me and just others in the world. The world's a broken, messed up place, right? Okay? It was hard for me to intellectually believe that there can be a God that has power, that is good, while all this crap is going on in my life and in the world. Struggled greatly with that. It wasn't until later in life that God put some people in my life that shared the gospel with me and shared the truth about God with me that were able to love on me when I was not very lovable or likable. But they were able to show grace to me just like God shows grace to us. They were able to love me just like God loves us. They were able to put up with me just like God puts up with us, right? And it made a difference in my life and in my heart. And I am in a different place now than I was back then. But let me tell you something. It is very much a blessing to me that I get to get up and share with you where I have been in my life and where I am now, because it is a reminder to me of what God has done in my life. You want to know what happens whenever we forget? You want to know what happens when we forget? We get off track. When you forget where you've been, where you forget where God has brought you, you tend to wander. You tend to get off track. We see this in the Old Testament over and over and over again. If you read through the stories in the history of Israel, you got this little group of people that God makes into this nation. He gives them all these blessings. He delivers them from Egypt. He leads them to the promised land. He gives them blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And generationally, the difference between whether life was good in Israel or not was precisely whether they were going to remember what God had done for them or not. And where they forgot or they didn't teach their kids, and the kids started to wander and fall into idolatry, that's where you see life getting hard for Israel. That's where you see life getting bad for Israel, when the kids would forget. And so what frequently they would do whenever God would give them some great victory is they would set up a monument so that whenever they walked by that with their kids, they'd point at this pile of rocks or this monument of some kind they built, or the place of sacrifice that they had put together to celebrate this victory or this deliverance from God. They would point to their kids and say, that's the place where we remembered how God delivered us from Egypt, or how God delivered us from the Philistines, or how God delivered us from the Amalekites, or how God provided water in the desert, or how God provided bread from heaven, or how God provided, God's the hero, God's... That's what it was for. But you want to know what? They didn't always point to those monuments. They didn't always remember. And just like I said before, guys, that's when they got into trouble. But when they were at their best, when life was best, is when they remembered. What songs are meant to be for us is a reminder of what we need to remember. That word Ebenezer in this song is precisely what that's talking about. An Ebenezer stone was a monument of remembrance. In 1 Samuel 7:12, now right before this, God had given Israel a great victory over the Philistines. He had just whooped the Philistines basically for them. The Philistine army was coming down on them. God himself caused the army of the Philistines to go into disarray, and the Israelites were able to come and pretty easily get rid of them. Where they retreated and got away. But it was God's victory. And so what Samuel does is, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, which just means stone of remembrance. And he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Again, that's a KJV. I'm using that because they use the word Ebenezer here. This is Robinson's Bible. Okay? Ebenezer means stone of remembrance. From a more contemporary version of the Bible, this is what it says. The Philistines were so badly beaten that it was quite a while before they attacked Israel again. After the battle, Samuel set up a monument between Mizpah and the rocky cliffs. He named it Help Monument, that's the word Ebenezer, to remind Israel how much the Lord had helped them. For as long as Samuel lived, the Lord helped Israel fight the Philistines. Okay? So, singing to one another is one of the ways, it's one of our Ebenezer stones. Because we're singing truths about God whenever we get together and sing together on Sundays. We are repeating great truths about God that you and I need to be reminded of. Again, it's important we not go into autopilot. We want these truths to get into our hearts, into our spirits, to be something we're reminded of, not just on Sundays, but through the week as we're going through life. We want to be reminded of who's in charge. Singing is one of those ways. Communion is another way. Communion is another way. We're going to take communion together this morning. What communion is designed to do is to remind us that we serve a God who loves us so much that he made himself a man, he came into the world, and he interposed for us. He got in between God's wrath and our sin, which we are caught in the middle of, right? God's coming down, Jesus gets in between there. And what Jesus does by his blood is he gives you and I a chance. And he thought this was so important for us to remember that he, before he was arrested and ultimately crucified, got together with his friends, for the Passover meal. They were all sitting around a table together, and he did something that they had never seen before. He took some bread. He's with his disciples now, the apostles, the 12. He tears the bread, gives them each a piece, says, "Take this in remembrance of me. This is my body that's going to be broken for you." He takes the juice or wine. He passes it around. They each take a drink. He says, "This is my blood that's going to be spilled for you." At that moment, they wouldn't have known what he was talking about. They didn't get that he was about to go and be crucified. Jesus knew what was going on. They didn't get it yet. And so ahead of time, he does this. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." After that, he gets up. Judas takes off to betray him. Jesus takes off. He grabs Peter, James, and John. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays, knowing what's about to happen. He even asks God to take this cup from me. But if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to obey. The Bible says that his sweat was like drops of blood, which is an actual medical condition. It's called hematidrosis. And it's something that happens when an individual is under the most intense psychological anxiety, the most intense psychological pressure. The membranes around your sweat glands will actually thin to the point that it allows blood to pass through so that your sweat is reddish. Jesus was under that much intense anxiety in that moment. And he's praying for God to get him through. And then he's arrested. He's beaten overnight. He's taken before Pilate. False accusations. Accusers trying to get him in trouble. Pilate sees right through it. He doesn't want to do it, but the Jewish leaders are so adamant that this be done that they threaten to riot if Pilate doesn't do it. And so Pilate ultimately lets them have their way. He has Jesus flogged. The whole Roman guard gets in on the act. They beat him. They make a crown of thorns. They hammer it into his head. After the flogging, they put a robe around him that's purple to symbolize royalty, like to mock him. They put him on the cross with two criminals. The criminals are heaping insults on him. The crowd is coming and heaping insults on him. His mother's there. His disciples have run away except for John, who stayed with his mother. And Jesus hangs on that cross until he suffocates to death. And the last few breaths that he's able to expel are to pray for the forgiveness of the people in that crowd who were mocking him. And that's the kind of God that we serve. You say, "I don't think I deserve communion." You don't. And neither do I. But one of the great truths in Scripture is that that's not what it's about. It's about our accepting the gift that God offers us. I don't care where you are this morning. I don't care how unfaithful you have been. I don't care how hateful you have been. I don't care how addicted you are. I don't care how bad you feel about yourself. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to connect with you. And the great truth in Scripture that is encapsulated well in "Come Thou Fount" is that it's not about your being strong and deserving it. It's about your being weak and not deserving it. But God still steps in and has his hand out to you. That's what it's about. And so we're going to take communion this morning. And I want you guys to remember, we're going to sing a couple of verses of "Come Thou Fount." You can sing along if you'd like to, or you can just listen. But I want you to engage your mind and your heart. Don't go into autopilot. Engage your mind and your heart. We're going to sing this like a prayer to God, okay, as we take communion this morning. Check, check, check. Okay. God, I want to pray as we enter into a time of communion. And Father, as we sing this song, that we remember the truth, Lord. You love us so much. You are so good. Your hand is open to all of us. Father, you want us to take this gift that you've made available. And Father, you want us to be faithful in accepting it. God, I pray as we take communion this morning that we not minimize our sin. God, there's people in here struggling. There's people in here engaged in things in life that they know they shouldn't be engaged in. But God, don't let that keep us from being able to see the truth that your door is wide open for us to be forgiven and for us to engage in relationship with you. God, you love us just the way we are. You just love us too much to leave us that way. And we've got a church here, God, for those of us that are struggling, your people that are willing to come alongside and help, not because we're so strong, but God, we're all weak, but when we're together and when you're at the center, you make us strong. It's not because of us, but just help us be convicted of that as we take communion this morning. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So there's truthfulness that's communicated simply in the lyrics of the song. Just looking at the lyrics, reading the lyrics. Whenever we engage in meaningful worship, whenever we sing that song we just sang, what we were also doing is as singers communicating truth. We were communicating truth to those around us. We were communicating the truth that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. The truth that I need God. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. As we sing those truths, we're internalizing them in ourselves and in the hearts of those around us. And it says in Psalms 51:6, what you're after is truth from the inside out. That's the psalmist talking about God. What God wants for us as we become worshipers of Him is for those truths to be internalized to the point that it transforms our heart, where we are transformed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. It's important, okay? Another blessing we get from Come Thou Fount is the connection it facilitates. The connection it facilitates. Now let me ask you, whenever you go to a gym, okay, if anybody in here maybe hasn't worked out for a long time, then you go to a gym for the first time, or maybe a fitness class for some of us, and you go in there and there's people that are just killing it. They're in there every day. You know, for dudes, you might be lifting weights, and there are these big, bulky, huge men in there bench pressing like half ton, you know. And you're in there and like, I haven't lifted since high school. I don't know if I can get 150 pounds off my chest. You know what I mean? Or if you're a lady and you go into one of Ariel's fitness classes and she's in there teaching and you got all these ladies that are in there every time and then you're dying, you know, because you never go. Does that make you feel good? Do you feel included when you go in there? You know, a lot of our folks at across the river are CrossFitters. I know we've got a couple in here. But sometimes the people that do CrossFit all the time will have a friend come along, and you know, and they're in there doing their CrossFit workout, the people that do it all the time, and they're just, you know, it stinks, but they're able to do it. Then their friend is like passing out and puking themselves in the corner. They don't come back a second time most of the time. You know, that first experience, it's like, hey, why? Because you go into a situation where everybody is so strong, and it's intimidating. You know, you go into a situation and everybody's so far ahead of you and you're just like, I don't fit in here, right? But what if you go in there and everybody is weak? And you're weak. Do you fit in? Okay. You guys know churches can be like that. You can go into a church and everybody's pretending like they've got it all together, which I say pretending because they don't. They're pretending like they got it all together. They're very religious. You know, maybe they got the big hats on. You ask them how they're doing. They're fine. They're very religious. Somebody walks in with an addiction, or somebody walks in that's going through a divorce, or somebody walks in a rough spot in life. Do they fit in? Do they fit in? No, man. They walk in there and they're like, this is for strong people. I'm not strong. I'm weak. You guys realize that's what the church is, right? We're a fellowship of weak people. We're not a fellowship of the strong. If you and I were so strong, we wouldn't need God. The thing is, strength is an illusion most of the time. The Bible even teaches that there's more strength in weakness than in pretending like you're strong, right? And the thing is, strength creates competition while weakness creates connection. This is one of the things I love about Come Thou Fount, which that's a blank on your notes, by the way. Strength creates competition. Weakness creates connection. Strength, you go in, you feel like you don't fit in. Weakness, you go in, you're like, okay, I can do this. This is more my speed, right? Come Thou Fount is a reminder of how weak we are. It's not a song about how strong you are. It's not a song where we're patting ourselves on the back for being so great. Come Thou Fount is a reminder of how much we need God's grace and the gift that's found in His Son, because we can't do it on our own. We're not that strong on our own. We're weak. The church is meant to be a place where you don't have to be okay. And that's one of the things I love about the Crossings, guys, where the problems of life meet the power of God. Our motto is not where you can't have problems, right? What a crappy church that would be. Who wants to go to that church? I want to go to the church where everybody's got it all together. You want to know one of the criticisms people have had about our church before? They say, that's like the church where everybody's messed up. And I'm like, you think that's a criticism, you big dummy? You're messed up, you know? We're messed up. You and I together. We just don't pretend. We want to get together and be real. We want to get together and be honest. We want to get together and be the church where everybody's messed up. Because God's not. And you know what He likes? He likes connecting with those folks that are messed up. He tends to fix things when they're broken. He tends to heal things where they're messed up. He gets involved and things happen, but that's what church is meant to be. And we're supposed to be that way for one another. It says in Galatians 6, my spiritual brothers and sisters, if one of our faithful has fallen into a trap and is snared by sin, don't stand idle and watch his demise. Gently restore him, being careful not to step into your own snare. Shoulder each other's burdens, and then you will live as the law of the anointed teaches us. What this is saying is that you and I need to care for one another. You and I need to be there to bless one another. We need to shoulder these burdens together. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on one another too. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The Bible makes it clear there's this expectation that you be involved. If you want a relationship with God, you need to be involved with the church. Why? Because a whole bunch of these passages and commands in the Bible are specifically in that context. These one another passages, these each other passages. You can't do those if you're not part of a church. You need people in your life. It says in James 5:16, so own up to your sins to one another and pray for one another. This is talking about people in the church. In the end, you may be healed. Your prayers are powerful when they're rooted in a righteous life. God's expectation is that you and I be dependent upon Him and one another. Did you know that's in the Bible? Did you know that that's in there? You're dependent on God and the people in your church. The assumption is you're part of a church. Guys, if you haven't gotten involved with the Crossings, if you hadn't jumped in with both feet, I want to encourage you to. Because it's all about relationships. That's what it's about. It's about those relationships. Come Thou Fount promotes weakness and dependence, not strength and independence. Come Thou Fount says you and I need help. Guys, the church is here to help. Okay, that's God's tool for help is the church, okay? Thirdly, Come Thou Fount is written to touch the heart. It comes from the heart. Okay? That's the intention here, is it comes from the heart. Now, here's the thing, and we're just going to close out with this today, okay? Here's the thing. Whenever we get together to worship, we get to choose whether our worship comes from the heart or not. We get to choose. You can go into autopilot. You know, you can not sing, or you can just not engage and sing. You can just go into autopilot. But I want to encourage you to be intentional in your worship. I want to encourage you to be intentional in your worship. One of the things I didn't tell you guys earlier is that when Robert Robinson became a Christian, he was a young man. He actually went to hear this guy named George Whitefield, who back in the 1700s was a really famous preacher over in England. And so he hears, along with his friends, that George Whitefield is coming to town. And Robinson gets together with his friends, who none of them were believers. They all liked to get drunk. They liked to run around. They were a bunch of hoodlums. They liked to vandalize stuff and just cause trouble. And so they went to George Whitefield's meeting specifically to cause trouble. Well, guess what happened? Whitefield got up and started preaching. Whitefield was a powerful preacher. He got up and started preaching, and Robinson, in the audience, decided instead of causing trouble, he was going to listen, and he was convicted that day of his need for God in his life, and he ended up becoming a Christian after that. He went into ministry, and he was in ministry for a number of years. He wrote several hymns that are still in the old hymnal. Come Thou Fount is the most famous of those. He patterned it after a popular tune in their day, and it became a hit, quote-unquote, contemporary hit for them back then. It was something that was adopted and sung all over the place. Well, fast forward to the end of Robinson's life. He had gone through something in life. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had walked away from God later in life. He was in ministry. He walked away from God. Later in life, he was on a stagecoach. He was on a stagecoach, and he heard a woman gently singing, "Come Thou Fount." And I don't know if she saw him looking at her or what happened. He was trying to ignore her, but I guess she kept singing it. And she asked him, "Sir, what do you think of that hymn?" And he tried to change the subject. He didn't want to answer. She asked him again, "Sir, what do you think of that hymn?" I don't know if she sensed something there. And so he finally replies, "Ma'am, I wrote that hymn. And I would give anything to go back and have that feeling that I had when I wrote that hymn." And you want to know what her response was back to him? She said, "Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace." And I don't know what exactly happened to him after that. I heard he eventually was led back to faith. We don't know the exact way his story ended, okay? But what I can tell you is that that lady's response to him was absolutely right. Because, guys, it does not matter what you have done. It does not matter where you are in life. Right now, God loves you. God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you, and he wants to enter into your life and give you the best life you can have. And whether that happens or not, he leaves up to us. We get to choose whether we're going to engage in that relationship or not. But guys, the door is open. The gift is there. It's in wrapping paper. He just wants you to unwrap it and take it. And guys, the church is here to help. It says in Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, watch over your heart. Diligently guard it. From a sincere and pure heart come the good and noble things of life." So guys, Worship, properly engaged in, it engages the heart. And whenever we sing these truths and repeat these truths over and over, that gets into our heart. That is a protection to us. If we will remember how much God loves us, we will be okay in life because it's going to affect how we live our life, right? Guys, if you're struggling with believing that God loves you this morning, I want to invite you to talk to somebody about it. If you're struggling with faith in God this morning, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody about it. If you've been coming to the Crossings for a while and haven't given your life to Christ in baptism, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody about it. And the way that we're going to allow you to respond this morning is with that cardstock piece of paper that's in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, that will have an opportunity for you to share how we can help you meet your needs this morning. Oh, and we also have books for sale. For those of us that were at the men's retreat, or if you're planning on getting involved in our going over that book together, we've got books for sale for $10. Jake's going to have them after church in the lobby. So if you're a dude and would like a book, that's where to get them. I'm going to pray for us in a moment. After the prayer, we're going to sing a song, and that's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. And I just want to invite you guys, we keep those confidential, okay? So we're not going to put your business out there. But if you have a need, I highly, highly want to encourage you to take the next step. One of the worst things you can do to yourself is to come in and hear Scripture and be convicted that there is some action that you need to take and then to just walk away and not take the action. Because what will happen is, it's easier to do that the next time. And it gets to where it doesn't even bother you after your conscience is seared. And you just get used to going through life not listening to God's word. That is a dangerous place to be, okay? And so I want to encourage you, if you were touched this morning, or if you know that's the next step that I need to take, I want to encourage you to take action on that and not to fall into the habit of hearing the word and not responding, okay? That is a dangerous place. But I'm going to pray for us. We'll sing a song, fill the card out. We'll sing another song, and you can turn it in at the back, okay? Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for the relationships that are present here. There are so many people that have made a huge impact on my life that are in this crowd. My family has been so blessed because of the friendships that we have and the relationships that we have. And all of that ultimately, God, is due to you and your love and your grace. You teach us how to love you. You teach us how to love one another. You teach us how to interact with folks in the world. God, you teach us how to have the best life possible, and that blessing is open to everyone. And so I pray as we fill those cards out this morning, God, if we're here and we're struggling, that we will be reminded that this is a safe place where we're not going to be judged, God, where we're going to be able to find help. And so I pray you help us to respond as we need to this morning, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.